Turn to Proverbs, chapter 9. I'm going to read verse 12. But it would not do us any harm to read the first 9 chapters and the first 11 verses of this chapter to get the context. But I'm going to spare you, and we're just going to read Proverbs 9:12, which says, "If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it." Now, the context of Proverbs, of course, is, especially these first 9 chapters, is that God is trying to give us wisdom. And this here, this verse here is, it gives me some understanding a little bit about some things, and I want to bring those things out to you. The idea that Proverbs is trying to give us wisdom, he's trying to get us to believe him when he says, this is good for you, and this is going to be a much better life for you if you'll just listen to me. And what he says here, it also applies not just to the book of Proverbs, that if you would read the book of Proverbs, your life will be better. What he says here applies to the whole book of the Bible, which he's trying to say, if you would just follow the wisdom that I've given you in the Bible, your life is going to be better. Everything is going to be better. And you would be very foolish not to follow what I'm trying to tell you. I just noticed, and I want to bring out 3 points. I'm going to try to deal with what I want to deal with in 3 different heads. The first thing that I noticed was sort of an unexpected contrast. You'd think that when he contrasts what wisdom, you'd think he'd contrast it with simplicity like he does many times in the book. Or you would think that when he contrasts wisdom, he might contrast it with folly like he does many times in the book. But here he contrasts it with scorn, and that unexpected contrast brings me to the point that there is scorn in unbelief. And the second thing that I want to bring out, and I'd like to deal with it in order, and so I won't bring it out right away, but after I deal with the scorn and unbelief, I want to deal with the seriousness of responsibility, because you're alone the one responsible for your choices. And then I want to deal with the third point that is brought out by this verse, and that is the sincerity of God's motives. And that is that what he's telling you is for your good, not for his own advancement or own profit. But in order to try to get these things across, let's ask the Lord's blessing. God, I ask you to have mercy on us this morning. We're not that wise. We're not that deep. We're not that smart. If it hadn't been for your grace and the wisdom in your word, we would be left on a rudderless ship, Lord, not knowing where we are, not knowing where we're going. And Lord, you've given us mercy, and you've come down and given us wisdom. And we love it, Lord. We love your word. And we'd like other people to see it and know it and understand it. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to deal with the hearts and take your word all the way to where we can't reach, to that persuasive center of the heart. Somehow, God, reach the hearts. And I ask you to save some souls and change people's lives. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, he says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Of course, the first thing that comes across is this. It seemed to me a little bit off, you know, because you know how Orientals do their poetry. In England, in English, we do our poetry. Poetry is something set in a certain rhyme and a certain rhythm in order for it to be easier to memorize. And so we try to set our pithy sayings in a such a way that we can memorize them. Or a song, we want to be able to memorize the song and sing it without having to read it. And the way we do that in English is we make the ends rhyme. So we'll have a rhyming poem. And I don't know if you've ever had to read poems that don't rhyme. And they just don't seem right to me. I don't like them. Now, I was forced to read those kind of poems in school, and they acted like, you know, this is wonderful, but I didn't think they were wonderful. I thought they were just being lazy and didn't go to the trouble to make them rhyme, you know, because how can you remember a poem that doesn't rhyme? You don't know what the next verse is going to be. It's hard to remember. So we like the rhyming type of poetry. But in the old Orient, back in the old days, they didn't have rhyming poetry so much. I can't guarantee they never had it, but I never read any that rhymed. So they had a different kind. They would make contrasts in what they would say. They would say something twice with a slight contrast, and that would help them to remember what's the next point. And that's just the way they did their poetry. And Proverbs is full of it. So is Psalms, and so are many other things that are full of it. They'll say in here, the wise is such and such, and the foolish is such and such. The wise does this, the one that understands does this, and the one that is wise will also do it. And they'll have these synonyms, or they'll have. And it's an amazing thing how very balanced it all becomes and how easy it is to remember. One of the things about the Bible is it turns out that it's very easy to memorize. You might be surprised. Your children can memorize the scriptures. I had over 100 passages of the Bible memorized before I could read. So I would suggest that you try that with your children. Teach them how to memorize scripture, and you yourself try to read the Bible in such a way as that you'll remember it and catch it. The Bible says hide these things in your heart. And so this is a good thing. We have the navigators who actually go around teaching this, and they'll have 3x5 cards. I'll bet you can still buy those kind of cards where you can just flip them and learn and memorize and get things down. Of course, it's more important to understand the Bible than to memorize it. So read it for understanding first, but it's also good to memorize it. It's nice to have it not just at the tip of your tongue, but coming out of your mouth when you don't know what else to say. It's nice to have a verse of scripture come out. That works out. But I want you to notice that here he doesn't contrast this unbelieving lack of wisdom or this rejection of wisdom. He doesn't contrast that with simplicity, meaning ignorance or innocence or simple-mindedness. He doesn't contrast it with foolishness. And both of those are very absolutely good contrasts with wisdom. But the rejection of wisdom here, he contrasts it with scorn. And scorn, of course, is just a little bit deeper than folly. And it's a whole lot deeper than simplicity. I hope that your reason for rejecting wisdom is just that you're ignorant. I hope that's your reason, because then there's hope for you. And if you're just foolish and you're just stupid and you're stubborn and you're going to wind up costing yourself an awful lot in life because you reject wisdom, well, that's going to hurt you. But let me tell you something. When you get to the point where you're scorning God's word and you're scorning God's wisdom and you're scorning God's advancement, approaching, his wooing you, you scorn the people of God and the message of God and the wisdom of God, you have bought yourself a hard life, and you're going to have a worse judgment and you're going to have a worse eternity. So scorning is a bad thing. I have a hard time imagining the people who scorned Jesus on the cross. Even if he were guilty, even if he were a murderer, to sit there and watch him die and scorn him, mock him, and laugh at him. And how much worse is it when he was innocent? And how much worse is it when he was dying for someone else out of love? How much worse is it that they would sit at the foot of the cross and say, if you're the Christ, come down. If you're the Christ, show us a sign. If you're the Christ, you saved others, you can't save yourself. How could they wag their heads at him and mock him? How could they spit on him? How could they do these things to him? I don't understand the mindset, the mentality of someone who wants to scorn. But I see it all the time. I deal with people who are highly educated, and they have a tendency to be scorning of simple faith. Someone who simply just believes what it says. And listen, I realize it. I know that people have this. I know that atheistic types or unbelieving types, infidels, they have a tendency to try to get a leg up. They want to climb on the backs of other people in order to feel superior. The reason why they do that, they act like they are unbelieving because they're smart. I remember one time I was preaching on the street one time, and a guy was walking by, and he just was mocking, he was laughing and whatever. And I knew where he was coming from just by the way he had been listening, and as he decided to walk on out and leave, and he was walking on by, and I just made the statement. I said, I know you think you're smart. I said, but you know, all, 100% of the most intelligent people that have ever lived believed in God. Amen. Boy, he stopped and turned around because I said intelligent. All of the intelligent people in the world have believed in God. And the truth is that that is actually true, by the way, just to let you know, Kepler and Copernicus, you know, and Galileo and Pascal. And I know you think you're smart, but you are a piker compared to these folks. I mean, Isaac Newton and all these people, they were really smart and they all believed in God. You aren't an atheist because you're smart. You're an atheist because you're scorning. You got a motive problem. You got something wrong. Let me tell you one thing I know about this is that you don't know your own heart. The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't know what motivates you. You don't know why you hate. You don't know why you're disgusted. You don't know why you're lazy. You don't know why you do the things you do. You don't know why you say. You don't know why you feel. You're not that smart. Psychiatrists can study for 50 years and still not know what's motivating you. Only God knows your heart. And let me tell you something else. There's something else you need to know. And that's your heart is evil. There is an evil propensity in your heart that you cannot and you normally don't account for. But the truth is your motives are seldom noble. Think about it. Just be honest with yourself for once. Just for once, be honest with yourself. The reasons you do things are not usually self-denying nobility trying to help other people. The reason why you do things usually is to help yourself in your own way, even if it costs other people. That's just the way you are. It's the way you were built. It's the way you were born. It's something in our hearts. There's something wrong with us. Don't flatter yourself into thinking that you are different than that guy out there you don't like. You're not that different. I see this in traffic all the time. I see the traffic. Somebody does something in traffic and I think, oh, that's just horrible. And then I think, I just did that not too long ago. I did the same thing to someone else. And in fact, sometimes I think I'm going to show him. And so I do exactly what he did to me to somebody else so I can catch up to that guy and do it to him. Can you not see the hypocrisy in that? Can you not see that you're just like the people you dislike? That's a rhyme. We could remember that. You're just like the people you dislike. How about that? I just made that up right there. Came out. You're so wise. I'm so wise. Let me tell you, there's something else. There's a certain nature about wisdom that doesn't lend itself to people who are proud. There's something about wisdom. Wisdom is sort of dull. Wisdom is sort of lame. Ever heard him say that? You're so lame. Say, hey, we're going to be doing this over here at this time on this weekend. Can you come? No, I'm going to be sitting at home on my back porch looking at the birds. You're so lame. Okay, I'm lame. Wisdom is cautious. Wow. Wisdom is rational. Thinking, reasonable. Wisdom is patient. Wisdom talks about moderation. Wisdom talks about modesty and humility. It doesn't focus on emotion. Wisdom is, very few people notice wisdom. It's not flashy. Wisdom is not gaudy. So what happens is that people who want self-promotion and they got this pride thing going on and well, they don't like wisdom. And so they reject wisdom. And when they reject wisdom, they think that they're being smart. When they reject what the Bible is saying, they think they're being intelligent, intellectual, superior to you. And that's the way they act. That's the way they posture. You can read it in their body language. You know what body language is, right? You see them when somebody in basketball makes a shot and they do this, I don't know, this. You know what? The seven things God hates, the first one is a proud look. Might ought to watch out for that, yeah? Why not just be happy? Why do you have to do all kinds of, you know, showing off? There's something wrong, and that's the way sports are nowadays. I mean, you get people, and they finally made a tackle. They finally made a tackle, and they do a chicken dance out on the, and they're going to lose the game. They're going to lose the game, but they do a chicken dance anyway. Why? Because it's all about proud. It's all about show. It's all about gaudiness. It's about self. It's about self-promotion. It's about presumption. And wisdom goes against all those things. And so what happens is when people reject wisdom, you can mark it down. There's a problem in their heart. There's a problem in their heart. There's a scorn for humility. There's a scorn for moderation. There's a scorn for patience. It's in your heart. Just analyze yourself a little bit. When you reject wisdom, listen, children are this way. I was this way. I probably am still a little bit too much this way. But give me time. I'm still young. God's not finished with me yet. I hope. Anyway, God's still working on me. But when you're young, you have a tendency to reject wise things because it requires patience. You reject wise counsel because it requires hard work. Have you noticed that people who look for the easy way don't find the way that works? That's the reason why people can't get off drugs. Because they want an easy answer. What you got to do is say, okay, I want you to figure out what it takes to get off drugs and find out what's the hardest possible way to get off drugs. What is the one that requires more effort on your part and the most difficult decisions on your part? And if you'll figure out what's the hardest way, the thing that's going to require the most out of you, that's what you got to do to get off drugs. If you try to take any shortcut, it won't work. You will not make it. You got to do the hard thing. And that's why people disdain wisdom. Because wisdom requires the hard work. Wisdom requires the preparation. Wisdom requires the patience. Wisdom requires the caution. Wisdom requires the moderation and the humility and all this stuff that people don't like. Especially young people. Especially me when I was young. Didn't like all that stuff. I want the thrill, I want the fast, I want the immediate, I want the fun. That's what we want. But that's not the wise. And so you'll find that there's a lot of people rejecting wisdom nowadays. There's an awful lot of people, and especially now in our generation, where young people are the ones that everybody's interested in. Nobody is asking old people what they think. They're asking no account, nobodies who know nothing. That's who they're asking. That's why you have talk shows and everybody thinks their opinion counts. Trust me, your opinion doesn't count. You got to be an expert at something before your opinion begins to count. And you're not an expert if you're young. There might be some exceptions, but I guess in computers you get a lot of young people that are experts and us old folks were looking, well, I don't know about all that. But the truth is, in most things, young people's opinions shouldn't count. And yet there's an awful lot of young people out there voting. Yeah, they are. And you got to appeal to these young, very ignorant, foolish people who reject wisdom, people who by nature, in their nature, they reject God's wisdom because it goes against all of their desires. If you reject God's wisdom, your motives are not noble. Your motives are not pure. And the Bible says it has to do with scorn. Scorn. Scorn includes pride. And scorn includes ridicule. And if you ridicule somebody, especially your wise, older, gray-haired teacher or parent or judge or somebody in authority, if you are willing to ridicule, or even just someone who lives a decent, upright life, you get somebody who's not an adulterer, not a fornicator, he dresses normal, And if you scorn that, if you ridicule that, yeah, your motives are wrong. Your motives probably include resentment. And the chances are it's overcompensation for your own inner sense of folly. You know you're being foolish. You know your way's not going to work out, and your only real argument is ridicule. It's scorn. I find it amazing how people can scorn the Bible, how they can scorn preachers. And I realize some preachers are very easy to scorn, but just the idea that somebody is going to live a dull, upright life, and they'll scorn that. The Bible says they are despisers of those that are good. They are despisers of those that are good. And why? Because they're good. They have even words for it. They call them goody two-shoes, or holier-than-thous, or intolerant bigots. All kinds of words they got for it. But we're talking about people who just want to live right, raise their children in a little bit of honesty and uprightness, and maybe a little bit of sexual purity. And yet they're all bigots, and they're all intolerant, and they're all kinds of things. But it's because they despise those that are good. And if you make a stand against any evil thing, people will despise you. It's a matter of how things lay out. You reject God's wisdom, God calls you a scorner. A scorner. You're one of the scorners. God says, here. Here's some wisdom. And you say, bah, not interested. Yuck. And we see it all the time, don't we, Danny? Oh, we're preaching downtown and there's always somebody that just cannot stand but to ridicule. Got to pipe up and say some horrible, ugly thing. Usually it involves some filthy language. Well, all right. That's the scorn that's found in unbelief. A little bit surprising at first, but when the truth is, when you boil it all down, that's what it reduces to. If you reject wisdom, it's because you're a scorner. You do not like what wisdom stands for. You, in your heart, are rejecting something that God is for. And it's a natural, normal thing for people who are not wise to reject, even in the scorning sense, reject wisdom. Children scorn their parents. Students scorn their teachers. It happens. That's the way it is. And it's the reason why is because of the nature of wisdom itself. It's pretty normal. And God pointed it out to you, hoping you'd see it. He's trying to persuade you. Now, there's another thing that's involved in this. When he says, how does he say it? If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Here we have this thing called responsibility. Everybody is responsible for the choices they make. And what he says here is, it's a serious thing. People don't realize how serious this idea of responsibility is. You are trying, probably right now, in your mind, to lay off all of your faults onto the responsibility of someone else. But it's not true. God is saying, you alone are responsible for the decisions you make. Now, that's what he's saying, and I think that's pretty logical, and we can all would have to acknowledge that God is making a really valid, good point here when he says, if you're wise, it's for you, it'll be for you, and you get it, you realize it, right? If you are wise, then you think you ought to benefit from your wisdom, so that if you scorn, you're the only one that's going to bear the blame. Absolutely logical. Can't get any more logical than that, except there's a whole lot of people who don't like that. Now, let's boil it down. Life is a series of choices. And this is not a small statement, folks. The idea that you have choices, I realize your choices are limited. Limited by your situation, limited by who you are, limited by what God has given you, limited by where you were born and how old you are and how much money your parents had and how much education you got. You got all kinds of limitations. However, all day, every single day, every single week, every month, every year of your life, something comes up and you make a choice. This is an invention that God did. I believe it's that third and most important part of creation where God creates spirits, and that is spirits that have independent will. Some people call it free wills. I think that has other implications that I don't agree with, so I don't call it a free will, but we do have independent wills. We are not robots. God gives us a character and a personality, and He says, go with it. This is your life. Do something with it. Like He says in all those parables, He takes His servants and He gives one talent, gives another two talents, gives another five talents, and says, go! Go do something. Do some business. Do some work. Bring me back something that makes you worthwhile. Make yourself worthwhile. And they do. They go and they use their talents and they do whatever. And one of them hides the talent. And these are many parables that have this same theme. But the idea that I'm trying to get across to you now is that God has given you the opportunity to make decisions. And you do make these decisions. You're making them all the time. Now, one of the problems we got is that after you make the decision, you don't want to own up to the things of your decisions. You don't want to own up to what comes out of your decisions. You're the one who brings back the thing and says, I made a foolish decision, I threw it all away. Or even if you're the one who just didn't do anything, you hid it and you brought it all back complete and intact. And God says, what a wasteful thing you did. You messed up and it was your responsibility. I gave you this. You say, well, I didn't ask for it. Well, that's true. God is God and you are the creation. And so you don't get to decide everything. God is the one who decides, but God has given you this life, hasn't He? Did He not give you this life? Are you not breathing? Are you not eating the stuff He invented? Well, yes, you are. You're breathing. You're drinking the water that He sends from the sky to land on the top of your head. And so God says, now do something with it. And so every single day you make choices. You like this, you don't like that. I hear it all the time. Hear it all the time. Somebody says, I don't like chicken. What's not to like? I don't like chicken. I don't like corn. I don't like broccoli. Oh, I love sushi. I love all this stuff. You've got your own tastes, right? You've got your own preferences. You make decisions every single day of your life. Why is it so difficult for you to accept that God demands you live up to your decisions? That you accept responsibility for your decisions? Isn't this logical? That God said, listen, you know that if you're smart, you make a lot of money because you're smart, that your kids ought to have a little easier life, man. Maybe have some really nice clothes. Don't you think that's right? I mean, if you're smart, you work hard, you do all this stuff, don't you think it's for you? Don't you think this is for you to benefit from it? Don't you agree that what God is saying here, that if you're wise, it's for you, and it's for your good, and you're the one who benefits from it. So, when you act stupid, and when you act foolish, and you make dumb decisions in your life, and by the end of your life is a ruin, tatters, it's nothing, it's destroyed, and your own children hate you, and everything's going bad, and you're dying of cirrhosis of the liver, or you're dying of something else worse, and it's all your fault, can't you just admit that that it's your fault. Your decisions. You made your bed and now you got to sleep in it. But what we have nowadays is people saying, no, it's not my fault. It's amazing what people will blame. First of all, they blame God. Boy, do they blame God. God did this. You know, if God's going to make us, He's got to do this and He's got to do that. No, you're wrong. You're misunderstanding the word God. God don't have to do nothing. He can do whatever He wants. He's God. Just very similar to the way a daddy can say, go clean your room. And you say, well, why do I have to clean my room? Well, because you messed it up. You live in it. And I'm not going to let you live in a pigsty. Well, who are you? I'm daddy. And if they give you too much lip, you get that big old paddle out and you teach them a lesson. And they say, I'm going to call the police. And if the police has any common sense at all, he'll say, spank him again. Spank him again. He didn't learn his lesson the first time. Why? Because there's such a thing as authority and you don't have it. God has it. He tells you what you got to do. Now He says, go make some decisions. Make some choices. But know this. This is a serious business. This is something that's going to count for you. So here it is. Life is a series of choices. People are choosers. And you have a choice. You always have a choice. Somebody says, I just had no choice. Not true. I remember reading about those Nazi guards in the concentration camps. Just guards. They killed a lot of people just on orders. And they said in their trials, we had no choice. We were given orders. If we did not fulfill those orders, they would have killed us. And that's true. It's true. But they had a choice. They had a choice. They could have chosen to die rather than to dishonor God by killing someone made in His likeness. That's their choice. I'm telling you, the three Hebrew children, they had a choice. They had a choice and they chose right. And there's a whole lot of people in the world that have chosen right. There are a lot of people who lost their lives because they would not do the wrong thing. Lost their lives because of it. And so when you get somebody up there saying, well, I had no choice, he's wrong. Now you come up and say, you have no choice. You saying you don't have any choice about who you have sex with? Really? Really? I mean, this is not even a logical argument. You're not even making any sense. You got no choice about who you have sex with. You're being stupid. And God's not stupid. God knows you. God knows what's real. God knows what's true. God knows. And I don't care what you feel like you are on the inside. It doesn't matter. God says you still got a choice. You don't have to do even what you want to do. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that you can be hungry and not eat? You ought to try it sometime. I know you're saying, what about you? Yeah, I ought to try it sometime too. I was sitting in my porch swing and Gracie looks at me and says, your belly is big. I said, don't you like it? She said, no. I said, why not? He says, because it's big. Well, okay. You don't have to eat even when you're hungry. This is true, folks. You actually have a choice. You make choices all the time. And a difficult choice. In fact, you need to make some of those choices. You need to say no to what you feel an urge to do. Sometimes I feel an urge to knock your block off. And I have to say no to that urge. And you agree. You know that I have to do that. And if I don't do that, like the guy says this morning, he said, you just don't have self-control. And that's true. But you do have a choice. You have a choice every single day. And so God is saying, you're a chooser. I made you a free spirit. Amen. You get to make some choices on your own, and you'll be the one who benefits by them, and you'll be the one who bears the blame afterwards if you don't choose right. This is what God is saying. The seriousness of real personal responsibility. You're the one. You're going to make the choice. You decide whether to follow God's wisdom. You're the one who decides whether to believe the Bible. And I know you say, well, I have no reason to believe the Bible, like you fell off a comet and have not received the benefits of the Bible all your life. Don't be coming up with these mathematical equations trying to prove that nobody can prove. You already have the proof, and it's in your culture. It's right there. You didn't fall off a comet. The Bible brought you here where you are, and you've got so many blessings from the Bible. You better give it a good read, a good look-see, and find out what it's teaching. And if you choose not to believe it, you choose to reject it, you choose it, well, that's your choice. You're going to live with it. You stand before God someday, and He says, why didn't you believe? You say, well, God, I thought I'd fallen off a comet. I didn't realize that I had to pay attention to my heritage and pay attention to what people were saying and actually look and see if there was any reason behind it. I didn't know that I had to do all that. I thought I could just use my mathematical equations and say, there's no proof of anything, so God can't hold me responsible. Oh, no, God's going to hold you responsible. Let me tell you something else. Your choices count. At least over a certain age, you start making choices in your life, and they count. They're going to have an effect. You only have a certain amount of years in this life, and the choices you make are going to affect those years, the rest of your life. I'll tell you something. You go to that dirty movie, it's going to make a difference. It's going to count. You smoke that joint, going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference. It's going to make your grades go straight down, right into the basement. I see it every single day. That's where I work. These people, these kids are A students. A students. Smoke a joint, never again. Don't even graduate. Pretty soon they're in prison. Not because of joints, but because of heroin, cocaine, and dealing, and breaking into people's houses to pay for their addictions. Your choices count. Even a child is known by his choices. Even a child is known by his choices. He's making decisions every single day. You make the decision whether to follow this or to follow that. You make the decision whether to be wise enough to follow what mom and dad say, or whether to prefer what your friends say. But see, here's the point. This is what God is making. I'm going to read a couple of these Proverbs that come before this, just so you see what he says. In Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. Isn't that true? Is there anybody here who despises a thief who's hungry and trying to feed his kids? Nobody does. But look what it says. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. You know what he's saying? Your choices count. It's not that we despise you. It's just that your choices are real. Your responsibility is real. If you steal to feed your children, you're still responsible. That is deep, folks. I got to tell you, that surprises me, and it's deep, and it's very important for you to understand. Your choices count. Look at chapter 7 and look at verse 33. There is no 33. 23. Look what he says. He goeth after her straightway, verse 22, as an ox goeth to the slaughter. This is a young man going into a woman that is not his wife. He knoweth not. It says, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. And you don't realize it. You don't realize that the decisions you're making right now are for your life. Your life. We're not talking about something small. We're not talking about a do-over. This is not a game of Monopoly. This is for your life. You think the preacher stands up here every single Sunday telling you, say no to drugs, because you'll get farther behind in the game of life? No, it's for your life. It's for your life. We don't want you to die. We don't want you to ruin your life. And you don't know it. You don't realize it. You make the stupid decision. You make the stupid decision. You're going to sleep with that guy. You sleep with him. You have his baby. And you're going to have to live running from him the rest of your life, or trying to get something out of him. You don't know. And daddy's trying to tell you, no, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't go that way. Don't wear that. Don't go to that place. Don't. Why? It's for your life. They're not against you. They're for you. Oh, listen. So you have to take responsibility for your own decisions. No, it wasn't God. You made that choice. But daddy yelled at you. Yeah, so what? It's the choice you're making that counts. What counts right now is what you make, because daddy yelled at you. That's the decision you're making right now. It's not God. It's not DNA. There is no homosexual gene, folks. I don't even have to be a scientist to know that. Everybody ever born came from heterosexual parents. So there's no homosexual DNA. Can't happen. It's not there. That's clear. Not parents, it's not your environment, and it's not your peers. I hear it every single day right in front of the judge. Oh, he just starts hanging around the wrong kids. And their parents are saying, he's the wrong kid. All these kids are the wrong kids. They're all wrong. It's not your peers. It's not the pressure. It's not the environment. It's not the government. It's you.
Amen.
It's your decisions. You're making the choices. Nobody forces you. We got good judges in these courts. And they tell these kids every time, I don't care about your peers. I don't care about your friends. It's you that makes the decision. Nobody makes you do that. Nobody makes you hold that joint for him. Oh, they always say it. I was just holding it for a friend. We got the biggest dumb bunch of kids nowadays that everybody's holding joints for their friends. Makes no sense at all. These are not really smart people. But he says, okay, you want to hold a joint for your friend? You get to do the time for him. It was your choice. That was your decision. Come out dirty on a drug test and you say, well, I didn't smoke. Did you smell marijuana? Yes, then you smoked. You're hanging around the wrong people? Your choice. Your choice. Let me tell you something. People have the idea that if a temptation is hard, they've got an excuse. Temptations are supposed to be hard. That's what temptation is about. Anybody can do the right thing when there's no temptation, when there's no difficulty. It's when it's hard that you have a hard time. And that's where you fail. And that's where you fall. And that's why you have to say no, even when it's hard. Even when it's going to cost you. Even when it's gonna hurt you. You've got to say no. You've got to make the right decision, even when it's hard. Temptations are supposed to be hard. Now, there's one more thing I wanted to bring out. And I barely have any time. And that's the sincerity of God's motives. You see, listen to him. He gives this whole first section of Proverbs. This whole first section of Proverbs. And I don't know if you can read. If you read it, it's a good section to read. You read it. He's pleading. Like a father to a son. He's pleading. He's saying, listen to me. Listen, I'm trying to tell you something. And he's trying to say, he's giving you all this, trying to say, listen, I'm telling you all this wisdom. And what he says is, hold on. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. I'm trying to help you. I remember one time dad was preaching and he said, you know why God hates sin? Because it hurts you. That's why God hates sin. You think sin hurts him? He's higher than the highest. He is untouchable. Nobody can hurt him. Nobody can hurt God. God's not the one that's in danger here. I know that God is the ultimate victim of all of our sins, but God is no victim. God does whatever he wants. You can't hurt. We were talking about, Mayweather thinking that he's as good as Muhammad Ali, and we were laughing about the difference in size. And Muhammad Ali wouldn't even have to put up his dukes. He just put his face out there and the guy could slap him all around and he'd just laugh. He's too small. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. You can't hurt God. Why is God telling you all this? Why did God make a Bible? Why did he go to the trouble to reveal himself? Why did he go to the trouble to send prophets? Why did he go to the trouble to do signs and wonders and miracles and then bring out such the wonderful things that are in the book so that we can figure some things out and learn some things, even learn some things about secular government that have blessed us and just keep on blessing us to this day? Why did God go to the trouble to give us all this wisdom and then go to the trouble to persuade us and say, listen to the wise, listen to the good things, listen to the good and instructions. Oh, I'm telling you why. It's for your good. If you're wise, it's going to help you. It's not going to help me. You're wise to consider ulterior motives almost always. In fact, we do. We must. We must do it. Anybody here think that politicians are sincere? Because I got a bridge I want to sell you. Politicians aren't sincere. We know better. Come on, we know better. You're wise to consider the possibility that somebody's lying. You know, you're wise to consider the possibility that the preacher is asking you to give money to the box or put money in the plate for some other reason than what he's saying. You ought to consider that. You need to be a little bit skeptical.
Yeah.
You ought to, and you know, if you've got some cult leader that says he wants to borrow your wife, well, be a little bit skeptical. I never understand that. You get these people and they say that these religious leaders, these pastors of churches are sleeping with all the members, people's wives, and they're doing it because he's so holy. What? What? That's almost the definition of not holy. I don't know what you're talking about. You need to be skeptical about people's motives. Because people have bad motives. We are often insincere in our way of living. Politicians, lawyers. Lawyers, I was talking to a lawyer just this weekend. He's working on because this poor kid, you know, and he got talked into giving us a confession, and he's going through all this stuff and all these bad policemen that make this guy give this confession, whatever. And finally, this lawyer got a little time. He pulls me in aside. He says, "What do you think?" And I said, "I think he did it. I can't even imagine him confessing that because he was pressured into it by the investigator." He said, "Well, yeah, but you know, he was only 12 years old, and that's what happens. You know what?" I said, "Listen, I think he did it, and I think that getting him off is going to hurt him. I think he needs to own up to what he did. And I think a parent needs to go to him and say, 'Look, what you did was wrong, but we can fix this. We can solve this problem. We can get you some self-control, and we can help you out here.'" Lawyers, they might have different reasons for saying what they say. Preachers, yeah, that's true. Even parents can have bad motives. The Bible says they chastised us after their pleasure for their own reasons. And I guarantee you, I have chastised my children out of anger when it should have been for the child's best interest, and it was really for my own resentment. Woke me up out of my nap. Or something similar. We have a reason to suspect all people's motivations. But what God is telling you here is he's got good motivations here. He is really thinking about you. When God tells you this is what you ought to do, he's thinking about your best interest. He's not worried about what he'll lose. He's not worried about how it's going to cost him. He's not worried about his saving face. His own glory and honor. He has millions, billions of people that are saying every single day, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, you are, you were, you are to come. You are the righteous, you are, thine is the kingdom, thine is the power." They're saying it all the time. They're casting crowns at his feet. They're praising him every single day of their eternity. He doesn't need more glory. That's not the reason. He deserves it, but the reason he's given you this wisdom and trying to tell you to believe the Bible and believe the gospel and give your life to Jesus Christ and make it a life that's worthwhile, the reason why is because it'll help you.
Right.
I'll read it to you. Listen to what he says. 8:21. 8:20. "I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance. And I will fill their treasures." It's not about God. It's about you. He's trying to help you. Read it. Look at verse 36. "But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul." You're hurting yourself. You're going to damage yourself. You make a wrong decision, you're going to damage yourself. You get on drugs, you hurt yourself. You go into fornication, you hurt yourself. You get stuck on pornography, you hurt yourself.
Right.
You start drinking, you hurt yourself. You start going to the pachanga, you hurt yourself. You wrong your own soul. Look what it says in the context, right before our verse. I was in verse 12. Look at verse 10, 9, 10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased, if thou be wise. Thou shalt be wise for thyself." Can't you just trust God that he's saying, here's the wisdom. Read it, study it, learn it, bind it on thy heart, bind it about thy neck. Make sure you never forget it, because it'll multiply your days and you'll be living your life in peace and prosperity and wonders. And let me tell you something, it has profit not only in this life, but in that which is to come. The Bible says you lay up for yourselves treasures forever in heaven. The Bible says that God has it laid out for you. And He says He's preparing a place for you, and you're going to come and you're going to enjoy it, and you'll be useful to God forever. What? God says, this is not for me. What, do you see some kind of a ulterior motive in God? I understand you suspecting ulterior motives in the politicians. I understand you suspecting ulterior motives in the preachers. And I even understand you suspecting ulterior motives, maybe pride, maybe resentment, maybe laziness, maybe whatever, in your parents. But how can you suspect any ulterior motive in God? You know why He died on the cross? For you. You know why He came and was born and was laid in a manger and lived a poor life as a carpenter? For you. Not for Him. It was for you. You know why He was willing to go through this life and to endure all that hardship and then be beaten and accused falsely and be hung up naked on a cross while they spit at Him and they beat Him and they stabbed His side with a spear and they mocked Him and they put a crown of thorns on Him and they laughed at Him? And you know why He was willing to do all that? For you, not for Him. You don't do anything like that. I guess the closest you ever come to it is what you would do for your child. You have a little bit of an understanding about doing something truly not for you, but for your child, someone else. I know anybody who has a child has felt that. But this is what God is trying to say. You have a hard time imagining it, but this is real, true, sincere, altruistic motivation on God's part. God cares about you. And He wants you to be saved. He wants your life to matter. He wants your life to be rich. He wants you to be enriched by Him. He wants to give you fellowship and wisdom and prosper your days. He wants to give you joy and pleasure. And He wants to see you have the delight of your soul all your life. And then He wants to see you resurrect with a glorious body and have good fellowship with Him forever. That's what He wants. Don't doubt. Don't deny His true, sincere motive in coming to you and handing you a Bible and saying, trust it, believe it, follow it. It's for you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your wonderful motive of love and compassion and care about us. Now, Lord, if there's someone here that has not made that commitment to You, to know that what You've done is for them, I ask You to deal with their heart and make them come all the way through till they make their commitment to You and give their lives to You as a Savior, and to know You as their guide and their Father and the wisdom that You give. Lord, I ask You to bless them. And I ask You to bless this church. I ask You to bless the people here. Take them home well and bring them back safely tonight. According to Your will, Lord, give us what we need, and we will give You the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight